actually celebrate Thanksgiving Day itself in the UK, but maybe we should. If ever you go to a Thanksgiving meal in America, it's almost like a second Christmas dinner. You've got the turkey, you've got all the trimmings, it's something pretty impressive. I know Claudine was having a Thanksgiving dinner yesterday, which I was invited along to, and I was planning to go. It would have been my first ever American Thanksgiving dinner, but unfortunately Julie got sick, and so I wasn't able to go. And but I hope you saved some for me, right? No, okay, thanks. I feel so sad now. That's the end of the sermon for today. And but it's this—it's an incredible meal, and in some ways, it's like it's almost like, okay, now we're getting ready for Christmas, and we're so grateful and everything else. You know, it's so easy for us to forget to be thankful. I received an encouraging message this week from someone I studied the Bible with many years ago. In fact, actually back during the 80s, a brother by the name of Paul Robotham. Some of you may remember him. He was in the student ministry. On Facebook, he sent me a message. He said, "Hi, Mike, hope you and the family are well. Just wanted to drop a quick note to thank you for starting me off on my Christian walk. I'll never forget all the times we met and how you were patient with me. You helped me to believe in myself and sowed seeds that have helped me become the leader I am today. May God continue to bless you in all you do. Eternally grateful, Paul Robotham." I thought, wow, it's so nice just to receive thanks. We're going to go back to the book of Luke this morning, and we're going to look at an example of someone who did exactly that, who went back just to say thank you. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, we're going to pick up here in verse 11. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us!' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" You know, it's so easy for us just to take things for granted and to not be as outwardly thankful and expressively thankful as we should be. When I was growing up as a child, my mum was very, very strict when it came to manners. She used to say, "Manners maketh the man." I didn't know what that meant at the time. I was only 3. But please and thank you were drilled into me from a very early age. And everything, my mum would always say, "What do you say?" You say, "Please." And if you ask something, "Can I have some water, please? Can I have some water?" What do you say? "Please." And after you get it, what do you say? "Thank you." And I was conditioned. It's a bit like Pavlov's dog. Anytime I heard the words, "What do you say?" I would say "please" or "thank you," depending on the context. And someone asked me my name once. I didn't quite hear them. And my mum said, "What do you say?" I said, "Thank you." But that's a good thing. And you know, sometimes, I don't know whether it's just me, but as a parent, sometimes I find myself having to constantly remind my children, "What do you say? Please. What do you say? Thank you." And in this instance, we see a man who, and the title of this message, by the way, is "Saying Thank You Can Save You." And it really can, because we see an instance of that right here in this story. Jesus heals 10 lepers, but only one was saved. You know, it's so important for us to cultivate this spirit of gratitude. If we live grateful lives, it's incredible how it transforms us. Sometimes we think gratitude should be reserved only for when things are going well. And yet what the Bible teaches us is that we need to be given thanks in all circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's around verse 16, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. That means whether things are going well or not so well, there ought to be this spirit of gratitude. There's a sense of, I am grateful because God has blessed my life. You know, there's a Bible commentator by the name of Matthew Henry. You can get his free Bible commentary online. But there was a time when in his life when he was robbed, and someone stole his wallet. And in his journal that night, he wrote in his journal, he said, the things that he was thankful for that day. First, he said, I'm thankful that I've never been robbed before. Second, I'm thankful that they took just my wallet and not my life. Thirdly, he said, I'm thankful because even though they took my wallet, there wasn't very much in it. And finally, he said, I'm thankful that I'm the one who was robbed and not the one doing the robbing. You know, that we have so much to be grateful for. And, you know, it's easy to hear that, but when things are not going so well, sometimes it can be a challenge to really live that out. Just recently, I've just been getting over an illness. You know, a number of years ago, I was diagnosed with something called MDDS. It's not just my initials, but it's actually an illness, maladaptive syndrome. And I got that because I went on a cruise. Julie's father, Alex, for Julie's 50th birthday, paid for us to go on this amazing cruise. And it was our first ever cruise. It was incredible. And within a few days of coming back, I started to develop migraines. And then I started to develop nausea and dizziness, and I was throwing up, and I got very, very sick. And that lasted for a long period of time. We're talking, I think it was 3 or 4 months that lasted. And it was just horrible. And I went to see... I went to the hospital and had all these different tests done, and everything from EEGs, ECGs, X-rays, MRIs, everything, blood tests galore, and then eventually I was referred to one of the top migraine specialists in the country, and they were trying out all these different drugs on me. And it was one thing after another, and sometimes the drugs actually made it worse. But this went on for week after week after week after week until finally I was thinking, like, when will this ever end? And then one day I woke up and I was completely free of all symptoms. I got out of bed and the room wasn't spinning. I didn't feel unsteady. It was almost like someone had flicked a switch. And they never did at that point find out what was going on. Until a couple of years later, Julie's dad decided to pay for the whole family to go on a cruise because he felt like, hey, let's all of us go. And so we all went on another cruise, and it was awesome. And then a few days later, it all started again. And then that's when they figured out what it was. And this illness is not very common. It usually affects older women. And very special people. And that's when they figured out what it was. And there is no, at that time, there was no known cure. In fact, now they've developed something whereby you can sit in the chair and you have wear some special goggles and they turn you around, and it may help alleviate some of the symptoms. But up until that point, though, there was no cure for it. And some people who get it never recover from it. But it stays with them permanently. And so I was ill again for the next 3 or 4 months, and then just as before, it quickly just cleared up, and it was like it was gone. But at that point, all you could do is just treat the symptoms. So I would take lots of medication for the migraines. They gave me some medication for the nausea, but that's all they could do. Well, lo and behold, it was my birthday in September, and just the week after my birthday, my brother and I went to the cinema together, And we went to see a movie in 4DX. I don't know if you know what 4DX is, but 4DX is a special thing whereby the seats in the cinema actually move. And it's like being on a roller coaster for 2 hours. It was amazing. We had a great time. We loved the movie. It was fantastic. Came out feeling great. A few days later, started getting migraines. I started getting sick again. And then started feeling the same dizziness and nausea. I was like, not as severe as before, but it's the same symptoms. And I couldn't figure out, hold on a second, since that last cruise, I've not been on even a ferry, let alone what is going on. And that's what we kind of traced it back to. But it's been horrible. And, you know, I think when we get sick, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm not a very good patient. I don't do well with illness. And yet, there's still so much for me to be grateful for. Let me show you this video clip, all right? Actually, can I ask you to show the second one?
Pass it on. A message from the Foundation for a Better Life.
Some guy was laying a concrete driveway and he was really happy with the great job he'd done. And when he came out to admire it a few minutes later, he found footprints in it. Really. So he did it all over again. He was happy, went back into the house, came out. A second time, there were footprints in his concrete drive. And so he went and did it a third time, and he went into the house, and he was telling his wife just how frustrated he was because the footprints were the tiny footsteps of the girl who lived next door. And his wife said to him, "But I thought you liked little kids." And he goes, "Well, I like them in the abstract, but not in the concrete." That's actually a true story. But you know, we can sometimes get frustrated when we experience things that kind of wear on our patience, particularly when it comes to our health. You know, in this story, we have these people who have leprosy. And many of us, we're familiar with leprosy. It's a disease that affects the nerve endings. You lose the senses of your sense of touch and feeling and in your extremities and ultimately that leads to all kinds of problems. You can be injured and not realize it. Those minor cuts and bruises can actually then can progress and become something worse without your even being aware of it. Ultimately, it can lead to loss of limbs. You get ulcers over your body. Your fingers and toes fall off. Your nose, your ears, potentially fatal. Certainly, back in biblical times, there was no known treatment back in those days. In modern times now, it can be treated, but back then it was horrible. I remember visiting the leprosy housing development that we sponsored through Hope, and that we call the Village of Hope, and then we helped to build in India. And I remember visiting there and just seeing the incredible work that's done. And I remember just my very first week in doing my clinical at medical school. The first week, They send all the junior doctors to do I think it's called nursing training. It's not you don't really learn a whole lot about what nurses do in 1 week, but I think it's an opportunity for the nurses to lord it over the future doctors, who then in turn lord it over them. And so we get assigned to various wards, and the nurses tell you what to do and where to go. And I was working down in the geriatric ward at St Pancras Hospital. And they had me clean the wound of this lady who was suffering with this horrible ulcer on her leg, And they had this gel bandage on to help prevent infection and to promote healing. But the gel would absorb the bacteria and it would turn to mush and it would be running and gushing and you'd have to peel this thing off. And the horrible, horrible smell of the back, it was just, and that was this is my first day after emptying some of the bedpans. But to have leprosy, that was a horrible disease because it didn't just affect you physically, but it also affected you emotionally and socially. You know, in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of regulations prescribed for people with various skin diseases, including leprosy. But if you suffered from one of these things, you had to be just to prevent contagion, you had to be separated from the rest of the community. And so in this story here, we see Jesus going into a village, but it's outside the village that you've got these lepers. Because they weren't allowed to go in. And they would be on the outskirts waiting for hopefully food from friends and family, but they relied on the compassion and pity of others. They were socially excluded. Can you imagine? The fact that if you've been diagnosed with leprosy and now you have no contact with your family, no physical contact, that you had to cover yourself and you had to cry out unclean, you had to stand at a distance, and that's why it says they cried out with a loud voice. And what a miserable circumstance. What a miserable situation. But what happens is they see Jesus and it says they cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." You know, if you're going to look for pity, Jesus is the person to go to. If you're going to look for mercy, Jesus is the one to go to. You know, they cried out, "Jesus, have pity on us." And I don't know what they were expecting. Probably they did the same thing for anyone who was going in or out of the village. And maybe they're looking for some kind of a handout, some food or clothing, I don't know what. But they cried out, "Have pity on us." And Jesus' response, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests," in verse 14. And as they went, they were cleansed. The reason he says go show yourself to the priest is because in the Old Testament, if you had a skin disease, you were kept in isolation. And then the priest would come and inspect you maybe a week later and see if it's cleared up. And if it has, then you can be welcomed back into the community after various sacrifices and cleansing rituals. But if not, then you stayed outside. These people would not have been readmitted back into society unless the priest gave the go-ahead. But Jesus, it didn't say that Jesus healed them and then said, "Go send yourself to the priest." It says, they said, "Have pity on us," and he told them, "Go show yourself to the priest." Well, when were they healed? It says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. You know, there's something about acting in faith that makes a difference. Sometimes we think, if only I can see evidence, then I will believe. My faith will be strong so long as I can see things happening. And yet, so often, things don't happen until we actually act. And the Bible, you know, Jesus in John 8, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you'll know the truth." Sometimes we have, "But I want to know the truth before I hold to your teaching." You know, he says in John chapter 7, verse 17, he says, "If you choose to do God's will, you know whether my teaching is my own or whether it comes from him who sent me." We have to make a choice. How are we going to respond to Jesus' words? How are we going to respond to his instructions? You know, as Christians, as we live out our faith grows stronger. You know, in Philemon, he talked about, "I pray you may be active in sharing your faith, that may be active in living out your faith, that you may be aware of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus." This whole idea is the more we live out our Christianity, the more we appreciate what we really have. There's something about just being obedient, even when we don't necessarily know the why. But it's simply, if it's the word of Jesus, let me apply it. Let me put it into practice. These guys, they were lepers. They were without hope. You know, even though in the Old Testament they had all these laws about what you should do if you suffered with leprosy, and if you're cured, you go and see the priest, and the priest, There's no recorded instance of anyone in the Old Testament with leprosy being cured by natural means, even though it is prescribed in the law. In fact, the only people we see in the Old Testament who had leprosy who were cured, it was Moses' sister, Miriam. She had leprosy for about a week and then as punishment, but then God cured her. You had Naaman, who had leprosy, and then Elijah told him what to do, and then he washed and dipped six times, and then Elisha, and then he was cured. But that's it. These guys were without hope, but Jesus says, "Go and show yourself," and that says, as they went, they were cleansed. You know, for us, how are we doing just in terms of our basic obedience to God's word? Sometimes we're not really clear about why God wants us to do certain things. But the more we put it into practice, the more we begin to understand and appreciate. Things like, you know, God says, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Just not missing meetings. Just being there at church. You say, well, can't I worship God at home? Yes, of course you can worship God at home. But that's not the sole reason for coming to church. See, there are many reasons why we gather together. But in order for us to live out our Christianity, we can't do that in isolation. We have to do that in community. When the Bible says, encourage one another, that's not something you can do from the comfort of your living room on your own. There has to be another person there for you to encourage them. You say, I can do it over the phone. Maybe. But there's something about just actually being in community. We do have Christmas coming up. And when we have our Christmas meal, it's great that we can be together as a family. It's all well and good to say, my daughter's in Australia, and so she could have a Christmas dinner in Sydney, and we can Skype, and we can watch her eating over Skype, and we can eat our Christmas dinner here in London, and we can be all kind of like in communication. But it's not the same. There's something about just being in fellowship with one another. There's something about physically just being able to give a brother or a sister a hug and say, it's great to see you. You say, well, I'm not hardwired that way. I don't like crowds. I don't like being around lots of people. But that may be true, but other people benefit from your presence. There's something about just being together. You know, lepers, they had to cover their face. In the Hebrew, the word for face actually can also means presence. That in order to have an intimate relationship, in order to be able to Moses talked about seeing God's face or being in God's presence. The two are the same. You can't really have that intimate connection other than face to face. There's something about just being together as a body that makes a difference. When the Bible tells us that we need to give contribution, set aside a sum of money in keeping of our income. There's a reason for that. You say, well, but God made the world. He owns everything. He owns the earth and all the gold that's in it. God doesn't need our paltry contribution considering how wealthy he is. He's the one who blessed Solomon so that he became the richest man who ever lived. And how is it that he requires something from us? God doesn't physically need our money that we give on a regular basis, but we need to be given that because it's for our benefit. There's something about just being given that transforms us. It's one of the reasons why when we are grateful, we tend to be more giving. When we appreciate, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible talks about adding, in chapter 1, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about, and you can look from verses 3 to verse 10, he talks about, all the things that we have in Christ, but he says, therefore, add to these things, add to your goodness, knowledge, add to your knowledge, self-control, and he goes on, but he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, He says it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. But if you don't, if you're not growing in these areas, what's the problem? He says you're nearsighted and blind and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. When we forget the blessings that we have, when we don't appreciate what we have been given, we stop growing. We stop growing spiritually. We stop growing character-wise. There's something about just being grateful that it just transforms us and it helps us to keep growing. It helps us to be effective in our Christian living. Let me show you another video clip. Anthony, can you show you the first one, which you had all queued up, ready to go? That'd be great, thanks. In my household, I already have one of my kids dropping subtle hints about what they want for Christmas. It's only November. I mean, seriously. You know, when your children say, well, you never give me anything. You know, you can gift wrap. The bottom right there, you've got bread, milk, eggs. Here, you've got gas. Those are taps. You can run in water. Light switch, electricity. What do you mean I never give you anything? Every day I give you something. You know, for me growing up, I can't remember who I was talking to, one of my kids, having the hand-me-downs growing up, you know. Because my oldest brother, being the youngest of three boys, and a single-parent family, we had to make do with what we had. And so my oldest brother, he often got the new clothes. Sometimes they were just hand-me-downs from our cousins, or actually not our cousins. We called them our cousins, but there was a family who lived below us in this house that we shared, and they had two older boys. And whenever those older boys grew out of their clothes, that family would give it to our family. So my brother would get them. But they were in pretty good condition. And then he would give them to my other brother, who's above me. And then eventually they'd come to me. Yay. And there's something about being the third child where I would see my brothers wearing these clothes, and I'd be thinking, take care of my clothes. What is wrong with you? But when the first child, and you know what it's like, when the first child, the parents, they want everything to be perfect, right? It's like this. The first kid's room, see, they got everything. All the toys, everything else. Second kid's room. And whoa, the third child, and that was me. And it's so easy to not be grateful for what we already have. And maybe for me, growing up, I think I'm so grateful because I look around at what I've got right now, a home to live in, I've got a family. I've got food and clothes and so much. I just feel so blessed. And yet, I can lose my gratitude when I get sick. And I can get ill and I can get a little bit kind of down and into myself. And I start to behave in an ungrateful fashion. That's not to minimize the challenges that we all face. Because for some people, their challenges are really severe. I'm glad that whatever illnesses I've experienced in my life, they've all been short-lived. But for some people, they have long-term illnesses, long-term challenges, long-term disabilities. And that can be just incredibly wearing and just challenging. And yet, even in those circumstances, when you see someone who is challenged in that way, praising God and being grateful for God's blessings in their life, that's just incredible. That's a real testimony to what God has done and continues to do. And there's something about how we live our lives, living a life of thankfulness, it just makes a difference. People get drawn to that. You know, when people are grateful, you're drawn to someone like that. But when, on the other hand, when you have someone who's kind of a bit miserable, just complaining, then those are the kind of people you kind of just want to kind of steer away from, right? Appreciate Tony's communion. When he shared just about, we shared about his son. And when he was potentially drowning. I've seen that with my own kids. Just, I don't know what's going on with this microphone, but I'm grateful that it's here. But I've seen it with my kids, you know, just the sense of sometimes we can even take our children for granted. And my daughter, Hannah, she was on a train one time, and on the train she was there was some guy in the carriage who came and sat right where she was sitting. And she kind of suddenly got up and wandered around and moved somewhere else. And the guy was following her. And she was making a phone call and she told someone that there's this guy. And what she did was at the next stop, which wasn't her stop, she got off. And then as she got off, I think then the doors were about to close, then she jumped back on again. And the guy had also got off as well. And so she was able to get away from this fella. But when she shared that with us, whoa, there's this sense of protectiveness you feel towards your kids, you know. Well, then just the other night, just this week, in the middle of the night, about 2:15 in the morning, I know exactly, it wasn't about, it was 2:15 in the morning, I got this phone call from my daughter in Australia. She was FaceTiming me. And I ignored it because sometimes she's done this before. Sometimes she forgets the time difference, and so I figured she's probably just done that. She's forgotten the time difference, so I just ignored it. Eventually, it stopped. Fortunately, my phone's on silent, but I get alerts through my watch. But then the second time, a few seconds later, it rang again. And I thought, whoa, come on, Sarah, get it together. And so what I did was I found my phone and I was sending her a text saying, is this important? No, actually I started off by saying, hi honey, it's 2:15 in the morning over here. Do we need to talk now? But just as I was sending her that text, a text came from her saying, emergency, I think Hannah may be in trouble. And then she rang again and now I quickly answered and she said, Dad, I was just on the phone to Hannah. She was out walking Bella. 2:15 in the morning. And she's actually out walking Bella. And she said to me on the phone, she said, I think there's a car that's following me. So immediately I jump out of bed, I grab my bathrobe, I put that on, I run downstairs, I put on my shoes. I'm wearing a bathrobe and some shoes. I'm about to run outside but I said, where is she? And she told me the address. And as I opened the door, there was Bella in the garden, and then coming through the gate, there was Hannah. And I'm like, Hannah, what happened? Sarah couldn't get through to you. So my phone died. And I said, but she said you were being followed. She said, yeah, well, I was walking down the road. This car was following me. And I didn't know what to do. So she said, I went to this house nearby and pretended I was going into my home, hoping that they would just drive past. But as I stood at the house, the car stopped and waited. And I didn't know what to do at that point. And then they turned the car around and wound down their window and they said, excuse me. And Hannah goes, yeah. They said, why are you standing outside our house? So Hannah said, oh, I thought there was someone following me in a car. She didn't say it was, I thought it was you, but... But when she got home, honestly, there was that moment of terror, emergency, in capital letters. There's this moment of, there's this sense of, oh my goodness, my children, I don't want to lose them. You know, sometimes we only appreciate what we have when there's the threat of it being removed. But that's not how we should be living our lives. There ought to be a sense of every day we are grateful for what we have. You know what happens here? Go back to verse 14. Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. You know, in verse 14, when it says, as they went, they were cleansed. That word there, cleansed in the Greek, katharizo, it's where we get the word cathartic from. It's where we get the word catheter from. It's all related to being cleansed or purged or it's a medical term, to be made clean. And so it's the same word that's used there in verse 14 as is used there in verse 17, where it says, we're not all 10 cleansed. But then that word there in verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, that's a different word. That word is ia omahi, which basically, again, similar, it's a synonym, meaning to cure or to heal or to make whole. But it's another medical term for healing. And so these guys, they're on their way, they're katharizo, then they're amahia, Amahi, and then he goes, and then in verse 19, this one leper comes back to Jesus, and then Jesus says to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And that word there that he uses, this faith has made you well, it's sotso, and it means to save, to rescue, to preserve from danger. It's the same verb that's used when Matthew talks about the birth of Jesus, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save, he shall sotso his people from their sins. It's the same word that's used in Romans 10, where it talks about, you know, if you confess your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, he will sotso, he will say, you'll be saved. So 10 lepers are healed, cured, made well, but only one is saved. Why? He comes back and he thanks Jesus. And he comes back and he throws himself on the ground and he's in a loud voice. He's praising God and he's giving praise to God. And Jesus, his responses weren't all 10 of you? Weren't all 9? Weren't the other 9 cleansed as well? So where are they? And someone could say, well, they're where you told them to be. You told them to go and show themselves to the priest, so that's where they're going, right? But Jesus, the very fact that he asked, where are the other 9? Is it just this foreigner, this Samaritan, has returned to give praise to God? Is he the only one? In a sense, God expected gratitude. He expected them to come back. He expected them. He questioned, where were they? You know, when we gather together as a body, and we have brothers and sisters who are missing, we should ask the question, where are they? Where are, why aren't they here praising God? Because as we examine our lives and recognize the incredible blessings that we've received, there ought to be a spirit of gratitude that permeates everything we do. See, Oftentimes, when you look at leprosy in the Bible, it's used as a metaphor for sin. Just as leprosy can isolate you from the community, just as leprosy can ultimately kill you, just as it can disfigure you, just as it can just take away relationships and all kinds of things, sin does exactly that. It starts off small and it grows and spreads and has massive impact. Sin can start off small, but it can ultimately separate you from one another and from God. And there's something about the fact that as we have been cleansed, for those of us who are Christians, we've had our sins washed away. We, like this leper, we have much to give praise and glory to God for. And so we should always be there at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks and praise. Not just on a Sunday, but any time we gather together. There should be a sense of, I am grateful for the many blessings I have as a Christian. And that should be reflected in our actions. That should be reflected in our words. That should be reflected in everything that we do. This guy comes back, he's a Samaritan. But he comes back and he loudly praises Jesus. He loudly praises God. He falls on his face. And he worships. And for us, every day, we should be praising God and worshiping God in our quiet times, in our Bible study, in our prayer lives. But this should be the sense of, I am grateful for how I have been blessed. I got this week, I went for dinner with a brother, Chris Watkins. Chris used to be in the East many years ago. Now he lives out in Thames Valley, and he works for a company in central London. And so he was doing some work late night this Wednesday gone, and the next day he was flying off to Miami on business. But so he was staying overnight in central London. So he asked him, "Hey, do you want to meet up and we can get dinner together?" And so I went down to Bank and I met him down there in central London. And the place we went to is this really nice place. It's called Burgers and Lobsters. Burgers and Lobster, something like that. but it was a nice place. And we sat down at the table and he said, Mike, he said, this meal is on me. Say thank you. And I said, thank you. But he didn't actually say thank you. He said, this meal is on me to say thank you. Because of all that we used to disciple him and his wife many years ago. He said, but I heard him say, this meal is on me, say thank you. So I said, thank you. And I thought he meant, you know, don't argue, don't offer to pay your half, and just say thank you and it's on me. And I thought, wow, he's forgotten what I'm like, because if someone's going to offer me a meal, I'm not going to argue and say, no, let's go halves. No, I'll pay my... But then he carried on saying, no, I really just want to, this is just, and he said it that two or three times. Then I realized, this is on me to say thank you. Oh. But as we were talking at the meal, he was sharing about a sister who lives on the Isle of Wight. In Thames Valley, they have ministries that spread out where Christians live all over the place. And he said, you know, there's this one sister, he says, she lives on the Isle of Wight. For her to come to church on a Sunday, she has to get a bus to get to the ferry, to get a train, to get a lift at the station to come to church. And she's consistent, never misses. And she's in a wheelchair. Wow. Why do we miss church? You know, I want to encourage us, let's not be like the other nine, but let's be like the one who is just grateful, and it shows in how we live our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. If you're like me, the temptation is to not to look at yourself and maybe to look at others and so on. I appreciate the message very much, just the idea of being thankful. I like being thanked. and I'm sure you like being thanked too. But in this particular passage that we looked at, I think, I don't know what the journey was for this guy to come back to say thank you. I don't know what it involved for him to come back. Certainly nine didn't see the reason to come back. Again, the mic's playing up. I'm not sure why. Okay, he's nodding his head, so it's not him. It's a bug in the system. But it is. I like being thanked, and I think it's especially if it's expressed in some action. Because I think sometimes words for me, if I say thank you with my lips, or if someone says thank you to me and that's it. It can be quite, it's good, but it can be quite weak. I know, for instance, I gave an example. My mother doesn't appreciate me saying thank you much, but she appreciates me coming to say thank you. So I can say thank you 1,000 times over the phone. It doesn't really do much. It's when it's displayed when you really display it in an act of physical appreciation. And just like this guy, I'm sure if the other nine had mobile phones, they'd have phoned Jesus to say thank you. You know, but Jesus would have thought, you know what, that's the easy option. But this guy's come back. Let me encourage us all to take to heart what was shared. I think Mike did a great job as well in addressing coming to church. Why do I come to church? Sometimes I just come to say thank you. Now there's fellowship, there's a talk, there's all. But I see it sometimes as a way of maybe expressing it like this guy. I just want to come and take time and say thank you. And when I think about the week, is it a lot of time? In fact, you know, it is quite weak even in that. Do you know what I mean? It's not much. And yet we get the encouragement and we can do great things and serve God. But I think for all of us, prayerfully, there's something we can take away. Let me encourage us to use the next week to express thankfulness in particularly in times of challenge, maybe, but also particularly to maybe people you wouldn't normally express it to. Really just take the time to say thank you and explain why you're thankful. And I think as Mike shared and through the scriptures, it's an incredible healer, an incredible force in just helping us to honor God and do our best for God. So amen, let this week be a week of thanksgiving, not to mimic the Americans, amen, because we're English. Amen. We're not going to follow that path, Mike. Maybe we will. Ease. Oh, sorry, bro. Sorry. Forgive me, the Americans. I love the Americans. Amen. Well, let's all stand and sing our final song.